Pray the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri, Saint Ignatius, Saint Barnabas,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. So good evening to all of you. I'd like to welcome you to this relatively new group that we started about a month ago, a little bit more. And over the past few months, I've been thinking that the basic building block of society is the family. This is John Paul II. It's known as the domestic church, the basic cell or building block. It's also known as the domestic church is the word they have from Vatican II. So I've made a concerted effort to try to do all I possibly can to help marriages. So this is the way this is set up. The first Saturday, every Saturday at 7 o'clock or next week 7:30, we have some marriage encounter. So the first one we do, we have it in Spanish. And then the second one, we have a men's group in Spanish. Third week is our marriage group in English. And next week, what we have is we try to bring all the groups together. And we want to have a holy hour. So next week, we're going to be meeting in the old church, and we're going to have a holy hour and pray especially for our children and for our families. And we'll expose the Blessed Sacrament. We'll be praying the Rosary, pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, read a biblical passage. So this whole the whole thrust of these Saturday evenings is to try to strengthen our families. So you good people have chosen the marriage vocation, right? That's what you've chosen, no? And it's a beautiful vocation. I don't know about you, but every day I'm really struggling every day to try to become a really good priest. Probably more than you're trying to become a good husband. Well, I'm really working at it, no? Last night I dropped in bed. I fell asleep in about 90 seconds. No, I was just totally exhausted, no? Today I've worked so hard. I've been working 15 hours nonstop. No lunch or anything. Forget about that, no? Which I'm happy, no? I'm not complaining. I'm just explaining, no? And I'm not a saint. But I'm really working, struggling, suffering to try to become a better priest as well as religious. Now I have a double vocation, which most people don't know what this is. When they say double vocation, what the heck does that mean? Come a little bit closer. There's room there, okay? Double vocation means that I am a priest, but also I'm a religious. What does that mean? I'm a Catholic priest, and the center of the priesthood, of course, is what? The center of the priesthood is the Mass. But also, I'm a religious, which means I'm like a Franciscan or a Dominican or a Salesian. So I have a double vocation where I live out my priesthood, but also I'm living out my religious vows, as well as living out my charism as an oblate of the Virgin Mary. But I haven't chosen the married life, but I tell you, if I did, I would be working 24/7 to try to be the best husband and father and spouse. I really would. I would bend over backwards to do that. And I'm not canonizing myself, but I invite you all, try to do it. No? Try to do it. How sad it is when you have couples that they're just putting up with each other until their kids get out of the house. And many people are doing that, no? They say in Spanish, aguantándose, no? Aguantándose. It's sad. And many are like that. So, we'll give you some tools, but you know, you only have one life to live, right? Go for it. Try to be the best husband, wife, mother, and father. And when you pray, beg the Lord for that grace. I beg that I'll be the best priest that I possibly can, day in, day out. But you should do the same thing in the married life, no? Now, not to just float down the stream like a dead corpse, no? You know, swim against the current and try to do the best you possibly can. So, in our little talks we're going to be giving to you, I'm going to give you some instruments, some tools that you can use so that you can make a real effort to become the best spouse as possible. And most of you have children. Some of you got 8, some of you got 1, some of you got, you know, 2, some of you have 4, some of you got 3. If you're really working on your marriage, that's going to bless your kids. Right? Hello?
Yes. Yes.
If you're working, this isn't going to bless your kids. So you're becoming living out your marriage vocation better. You're going to be blessing your children all the more. So, you know, you got to work at it. I really like sports, and I especially like baseball, but I see how much effort professional athletes do to win the World Cup or the World Series. How much effort they do. You know, for the Olympic Games, they're already preparing. So 3 years before, they're already working on the Olympic Games. Okay, I'll give you an analogy, then we'll jump into the topic. When I was in junior high school, I did many sports, and one that I did, I didn't take it too seriously, but I did it anyway, was wrestling. So I already started to lift weights, and this is when I was about in seventh grade, and do push-ups and really train myself well. So we arrived at the competition. So I think I was probably about 5'1", about maybe 105 pounds. And I told my mom when I was about seventh or eighth grade, you can tell, Mom, I'm a midget, right? Because I was only 5'1", no? I'm a midget, you can tell me, Mom. Then I grew another 7 inches or 8 inches, no? But I remember we arrived at the competition, and the first guy I fought, I pinned him in 4 seconds. So I grabbed him, I threw him down the mat, and I pinned him, no? Then the second one, it took me about half a minute. The reason why is because I was, even though 100, 105, I was very muscular and very quick. So I pinned the next one. Then I pinned the third. And what happened was, parallel to me, there was another guy that was winning just as easy as I was. So I ended up with him. He was my best friend. If you want, his name was Jim Nolan. Jim Nolan, no? So we arrived at the day of the competition, and he had won more or less like me. And he had an older brother that was already varsity in high school. So he was always been training with his brother. So we arrived at the day of the competition, and we were best friends, but once we hit the mat, it was no mercy. You know, we talk about mercy here. I had no mercy on this guy, no? We were going at each other tooth and nail. So I went after him, and I threw him on the mat, and it knocked his tooth out, no? Yeah. So after he was able to basically kind of adjust his tooth, no? Temporarily, no? He went after me, and he threw me into the mat, and I lost a pint of blood, no? So I had to stop for about a minute to stuff up my nose. We went after each other for about a half hour, and guess what? I finally won 6-4. And that was the end of the match. But I was thinking how hard I worked to be able to win that match. What do we do to form good families? Much less. Then his brother went in almost to go all state. And I remember he lost about 15 to 20 pounds. You know why? Because he wanted to go from the 150 class to 135 class. And that means, because you're 150 class or 160, you're almost like heavyweight, you go down, that means you'll be able to wrestle those who are not as challenging. And how many of us would be willing to lose 20 pounds, no? How many of us are willing to walk the extra mile? You see, in sports, in all these different activities, you see these people that are willing to almost kill themselves so that they can win the prize. But with something that's even more important than winning this wrestling match, we're kind of lackadaisical, kind of nonchalant. We kind of just whatever. So we'll try to give you a few tools that you can use to do all you possibly can to form the best families in the world. Amen?
Amen.
You can if you want. Now, if you've had problems, you've had wounds, okay? Forgive each other mutually and move on. Move on. Don't stay where you're at. Move on. And now, it's a cliche, forgive and forget. I mean, we really can't forget, but we can forgive. We have to forgive for that matter, right? So, today I was able to write out an article for you. And, what? You're welcome. Okay, I was able to write out a worksheet for you. And the first part is a personal experience that I had, and the whole topic is related to, the whole topics are related to a wonderful person in the New Testament. His name is Barnabas. Some of you heard of Barnabas in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles. What was he doing? He was always encouraging others. Always encouraging others. So I'm going to challenge you to do, okay, you husbands to encourage your wives, wives encourage your husbands, and then try to encourage your children. Okay, there's so much negativism. Today they use the word so much toxic air there, so much criticism, so much cynicism, so much skepticism. Let's see if starting as a result of this talk, you're going to try to enter into the Barney Club, okay? Okay, I call it the Barney Club. I want to form a Barney Club here, no? In which you're going to try to be a source of encouragement to your spouse and to your children. Doesn't mean that you don't have to correct. Right? I mean, you have to correct. You know, you see your son or daughter doing something wrong. I mean, you're morally obliged to give some type of correction. But maybe we don't encourage enough. You know, probably 50% of what a priest does to encourage people. I'll give you an example. I'm in my room there. Someone comes in desolation, crying, okay, pounding the desk, taking all my Kleenex and starting to cry until, you know, to water my flowers I don't even have, you know? pounding the desk. Another Kleenex. I'll get some more Kleenex, okay? We'll be able to get them, right, Belinda? Get a new Kleenex, huh? And going on and on for 15, 20, 25 minutes, half hour. And after taking all my Kleenex and a puddle of water on my desk, the lady gets up and says, "Father, thank you. You resolved my problem." I didn't even open that mouth. Nor did I have the intention to. You say that we're not psychologists. We're the best psychologists. No? I purposely did not open up my mouth. Why? Because this person had to just, as they say in Spanish, desahogarse. How do you say that in English? Desahogarse, you know? I have an interpretation in New York way. You spill your guts, huh? And it's pretty blunt. We New Yorkers, we're pretty blunt, no? Yeah. Hey, I just want the person to get it out. Get it out. Get it out in that room there where I am, okay? You can even kick the wall, okay? And I'll get maybe the sacristan to paint the wall tomorrow, okay? So we have to be an encouraging presence, no? Encourage each other. And as St. Paul says, we have received consolation from God, have to give consolation to others, 2 Corinthians, okay? All right, so let's go through our worksheet, and then after the talk, maybe we can have a few people to facilitate groups of about 5. And already the question you're going to be asked in the group is, okay, each one is going to mention, what can you do to encourage your spouse? Okay? I'll give you the question right away, even before we get into it. What can you do to encourage your spouse? And maybe call to mind when someone has encouraged you and how much good it's done. Okay? I know, I mean, I go through desolation, maybe just as much as you people. But there are people that give me consolation and the Holy Spirit even more so. That's why I'm here today. Yeah? Okay, so all of you have your Barney Club sheet? Yeah. We're forming the Barney Club tonight, huh? Okay, if you like a pencil also, unless you have graphite fingernails, no? Do you have graphite fingernails? Oh, no, you don't even have fingernails. No, I think your little baby does that, huh? Well, sometimes.
No, he does it to himself. I do it to myself. I think he learned it from me.
We ready?
Yes.
So here we go. So I'm going to start off with a personal experience that I had, you know, one Saturday a few years ago. And from that, jump into the topic. Okay, it was a Saturday night, like now, about 8 p.m. I had a long and hard day. And it seemed as if a cloud of desolation hovered over me. The weariness of a long day projects not the way I had hoped. Projects not the way I'd hoped, and a certain sense of insecurity and sadness seemed to be permeating my whole being. Things looked bleak and the horizon cloudy at best. Then something happened to change the whole course of events. A matter of a minute, just a few seconds. You notice the poetic flair of Father Broome, right?
Yes.
Amen? Words of comfort and consolation. A person in the parish that I had known for quite a few years said just a few words of comfort, consolation, and encouragement. I do not even remember the exact words, but they were words imbued with a life-giving kindness. That is the best word, kindness. My interior state took a 180-degree U-turn. Interesting. Interior of the clouds dissipated and disappeared. The sun seemed to be shining, at least in the depths of my heart. The birds seemed to be singing, and even the fragrance of spring flowers seemed to inebriate my senses. This radical transformation came about for one simple reason. This person showed kindness and expressed this kindness in just a few simple words. My state of being moved from desolation to consolation. Ever hear those words?
Yes.
The Ignatian dynamic. This is the heart of the Ignatian dynamic. The reality of desolation and consolation in our inner being. It is true that God can fill us with consolation directly without any previous cause. The rules for the second week of the sermon. Okay? However, this must be underlined. Often God uses secondary causes to immerse us in a state of consolation. Or it could be desolation too. The secondary cause is often the human person. That secondary cause in the context of marriage is often the husband or the wife. Barnabas and the Barney Club. In the family. One of the most heartwarming figures in the New Testament, actually found in the Acts of the Apostles, is the person Barnabas, Saint Barnabas. His name actually means son of consolation or son of encouragement. He was a generous man who sold his field and gave the proceeds to the apostles. He was a cousin of Saint Mark. Did you know that? No, Father. Mark the Evangelist. He became a traveling companion of St. Paul. He is best described as a good man, a man of deep faith, and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's taken from Sacred Scripture, those three qualities. No? Wouldn't it be good if people called you a good man or woman of deep faith and filled with the Holy Spirit? No. Have that on your tombstone, okay? Hey, maybe on your tombstone. You already have that written. At least she tried to be, right? At least he tried to be, okay? Son of consolation, son of encouragement. Of greatest importance was another quality of St. Barnabas that we would like to promote in the context of the family, especially among spouses, husbands, and wives. This quality is that of being a person who would always encourage others. He lifted up the spirits of others. He did not deny the reality of crosses, trials, and tribulations, but rather encouraged all to patiently bear their crosses and to persevere in following the Lord. He was filled with hope. This was translated into a positive spirit of optimism, of seeing the good over evil, the sun over the clouds, and the real value of trusting and loving the Lord Jesus. What a splendorous example for the world, but especially for husbands and the relationship toward their wives and the relations of the wives toward their husbands. Amen?
Amen.
Amen or oh me? Amen, right?
Amen.
The Barney Club in Marriage and the Family. Why not start a new group, a new club, a new organization in the context of the family? The Barney Club. The membership obligation for this new club is very simple, inexpensive, and hopefully contagious. Okay, the attitude of the Barney Club family membership. The attitude of the Barney Club family membership could not be more simple. To live out the meaning of the name Barnabas. To be a son, daughter, husband, wife, mother, father, dedicated to encouraging the other members in the family. Amen? Not that hard, is it? No. Not that expensive, is it?
No.
It's an attitude, right? Mm-hmm. It's really an attitude. I think maybe we've got to change our attitudes. No? Yeah, change our attitudes. Instead of being negative, cynical, skeptical, be a Barnabas. Barney Club, huh? Action. Okay, every day. Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
Every day. Have as your intention to do something to encourage, to console, to comfort any member in the family. The gesture can be the simplest that you can imagine. Following will be concrete ways that we can all live out our Barney Club membership. Oh, so concrete ways that we can encourage others. Okay, so now we're going to offer 10 concrete suggestions to start us off. But by using your imagination, you can certainly do much more than we have outlined in this essay. Motivated by love, as St. Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. You can create new ways and initiatives to be a Barnabas in your family life. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So I'm going to give you some suggestions. And then maybe we could see if we could get an enrollment tonight. How many of you want to enter the Barney Club? No? No? How about you? Okay, you know, the membership is very simple. I would suggest, okay, when you're saying your night prayers, hopefully you're saying your night prayers. No? Okay, you're saying your night prayers. No? Okay. Pray the Holy Spirit. You might even get a notebook. Get a notebook. Ask the Holy Spirit, okay, what concrete action I can do to my husband, wife, or it could be one of your children. Okay, it can be more than one, too, you know. If you do more than one, that's even better, right? So that's the membership quality. Okay, so every day you're going to try to do something to build up, to encourage your spouse. Starting with your spouse. Well, you got children too. I mean, you got a big family. See if you can. And maybe invite your kids. Maybe they can belong to the Barney Club too. Daniel, that's a good idea. You got eight children, right? You got a big family. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Everyone in the family would try to do something kind to each member. Present that to the kids. And it could be something very, very simple. You see, it's a change of attitude. Sometimes it's the other way around. Get up, how can I do something to Darren, Marta Yasso, okay? Something the other way. I'm in a bad mood. I'll see if I can do something to hurt the family member. Got to be the other way around. And Ignatius of Loyola says, okay, you know what the agere de contra is? What is it?
Do the opposite.
Okay, so if you're tempted to maybe say a harsh word, okay, two times say a kind word. This is what the saints would do. Okay, I'm gonna tell you one of my favorite stories in this context. Some of you have heard of Saint Anthony Mary Claret, the founder of the Claretians. Oh, they got in Dominguez Hill. They got a house for the elderly priest. You probably heard the Claretians, and you probably have heard of them. Saint Anthony Mary Claret. When he was a child, maybe 7 or 8 years old, he was brought up or raised in a hard-working family that owned a textile company back in Spain about 150 years ago. Parents were really good. And he was almost like Dominic Savio, ever since he was young, just very holy. So when he was 7 or 8, he had a temptation to hate his mother. Yeah. And it came from the devil. There's no reason why, because his mother was good, and he's very good-natured. Temptation to hate his mother. So he went in to talk to the priest in the confessional, and the priest asked him, what do you do every time you're tempted to hate your mother? And he said, every time I'm tempted, I'm twice as kind to her. Wow. 7 years old. Now, this is a saint. He didn't know what agere de contra was. But obviously, the Holy Spirit was really working on him. He's a little kid. Okay, do you parents know the favorite food of your children? Do you? I would be surprised. You don't know the favorite food of your children? Anthony Claret, his mother never knew his favorite food. Everything she prepared was A+. Even though he probably did have a favorite food, right? But he was so holy that whatever was put down in front of him, praise the Lord. So we have to kind of change our attitudes, going from the negativism, from the cynicism, to hope, trust, and encouragement. Hi, Barney. Ready, Barney Club? Okay, so I'm gonna give you some ideas. So the first is prayer. Okay. You see your husband. You can read in his face that he's in desolation. I mean, he can see it. You have to have a PhD in psychology. I mean, you pick up the vibes, right? The tendency is to be negative about it, right? Be honest. That moment. Right away, say a fervent Hail Mary that he'll go from desolation to consolation.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
You'd be surprised. He's going out to work. You see him a little bit glum. You say the fervent Hail Mary. He gives you a smile and a kiss and says, have a great day. And it's that one Hail Mary that changed the whole attitude. We underestimate the power of prayer. We do. This is the way we pray. Well, Lord, I'll pray for it. I know you're not going to give it to me, but I'll pray anyway, no? We're kind of that way. I think we sometimes doubt. I'll pray. I know you're not going to give it to me, but just in case, we should pray with faith that will move the mountains. Right?
Yes.
Any of you see the movie Little Boy? Little Boy? Good movie, isn't it? Great movie. He was able to move the mountain. And you remember the scene that I like best? He's sitting at the table with the priest. And there's a bottle there, remember that? And the priest is telling him to move the bottle. Remember that? And you go like this. And then the priest lifts his hand and he moves the bottle. And then he says, the priest says, sometimes God uses secondary causes. Aristotle, Aquinas speak about primary cause and secondary causes. So sometimes God uses secondary causes or he can work directly upon us. No? The next time you see your spouse glum, you know, my mom's father was the most joyful person I think I ever met. Always joking around. And you know what work he did? He was a candy salesman. Candy salesman. Now, his wife lived in three centuries.
Wow.
That's my maternal grandmother. She was born 1898 and died 2002. She had her first cavity when she was 100. I'm not even 70, my teeth are falling apart. I think I've already had three root canals, no? Ah! Offered up for my penitence, for the conversion of sinners, huh? But he was always upbeat. And When he retired from that, he worked in a hardware store, like Home Base, and he worked maybe two or three times a week. And he just liked to joke around. When there was a guy that came in glum, you know, with a long face, he would say, "What's so funny?" And the guy would look at him with a big smile, and then he'd start to laugh. You know? What's so funny? If your husband's glum, what's so funny? I can tell you story after story about my maternal grandfather, man. You know, my grandmother saw the invention of the airplane, okay, the car. Wilbur Wright and Ford, no, she saw this. I tell you, she couldn't stand one athlete. Can I tell you who? She couldn't stand Babe Ruth.
Wow.
You know why? Because she lived in Detroit. Yeah. Because she'd be listening to a little transistor radio, and Yankees won again. Babe Ruth hit another home run. My grandmother, Babe Ruth. She was a Tiger fan, no? Okay. Number two, expression and communication. I'm looking in Spanish, okay? Facial expression. Okay. Write this down. Smile. Smile. Hey, that's a good smile. That'd be good. There are books written on Christianity. The most authentic sign that you're a follower of Christ is you have a smile on your face. Hey, Pat, you got a smile on your face. Hey, Robert, look at that, eh? Most authentic. Is it... Hey, got a smile there. Is it expensive to put a smile on your face? You have to go to the bank and get $1,000 credit? No. And it's interesting. Usually if you smile at a person, it's contagious.
It is.
Is it? Not always. I mean, you got some that are perpetual cynics and pessimists, no? But usually you smile. I mean, even the people may not be a strong believer. It tends to be contagious, no? Mother Teresa said, sometimes it's hard to smile at Jesus. Because she had a lot of crosses, no? But she would try to smile at Jesus when she was making her holy hour. She didn't experience the presence of Christ, no? But she was very insistent for the MCs to be joyful. And she told one of the novices came out, and she said, if you can't smile, go back to bed. She went back to bed. Go back to bed. Okay, so. Learn how to smile. Okay, number three would be words. Learn expressions or words of encouragement, okay? You might even try to do it. Okay, see if you can find maybe five different words or expressions that will encourage others. Spanish, you have a word, ánimo. Ánimo, no?
Yeah.
Ánimo, no? Ánimo. Some of you speak Spanish. Ánimo. La vida es dura, pero dura poco. Right, Cecilia? Okay, so words are going to encourage others, no? That's why I'm saying in the beginning of this little treatise that this person said, probably it was only 10 words, but it pulled me from desolation to consolation, and it lasted about 24 hours, I remember. It's like almost it took me all the way through Sunday, no? So pray that your words would be anointed by the Holy Spirit to encourage others. Hey, how about that? That your words would be anointed by the Holy Spirit to encourage others. You can pray for that grace, right? That your words would be anointed with honey and not vinegar. Ha, you like that one? Okay, next would be stories. Family meetings, it's good to have, learn good stories. Who's the greatest storyteller in the world? Jesus Christ, right? What story did he tell? He told parables. I call my 93-year-old mother usually every week or every 2 weeks, no? And what I do is I'll start to talk with her, and then I'll say, You remember when? And she loves it. And she's got an incredible memory for family events. Me and my older brother who came for my birthday, man, the spine surgeon, man, he's like photographic memory, no? I'm pretty good, but you forgot this, son. Let me tell you what. This is funny, but you just see the sterling character of this 93-year-old woman. Okay. They already had 7 kids, okay? And guess what happened? My dad, we're living in New Jersey or Massachusetts, I think it was, they'd already moved to moved to New Hampshire, yeah. And my dad came home, said, "Hey, John, I'm home." Opened up the door, And four teenagers come in. By the way, we got four more kids in the family. My uncle and aunt died. My dad said, we'll adopt them. And my mom didn't complain at all. Well, we got to cut the meat a little bit thinner today, no? And I was thinking when she's talking on the phone, what a holy woman. Yeah, no, okay, we went from six, what, no, from seven to 11 overnight. And she never complained. And to make things even a little bit spicier, my dad's elderly aunt, she had dementia, and my dad invited her also. And guess who had to watch over them? My mother. But I never saw her complain. I mean, she had a huge cross. A huge cross. You know, this elderly woman, she's in her mid-80s. She's lost her memory. And she used to be a school teacher, and she was a principal of the school there in Detroit. And so, highly educated person, but her memory went. And she didn't want to take a bath. So this is what my mother did. She was brought up and raised, called the high class Detroit society, the aristocratic society of Detroit. No? So my mom said to him, "Aunt Martha, take a bath." "Who are you to tell me to take a bath?" No. Then what she did was, she said, "Aunt Martha, your bath water is ready." "Oh, thank you, Joan." My mom had to know the psychology. You know, you treat an aristocrat not like a bum on the street. No, you have to change your attitude. So ever since, she'd say every 2 days, "Aunt Martha, your bath water is ready." "Thank you, Joan." This is called broom vintage. When I come with, no, it's vintage. We have all these stories to tell, and we tell them, and we laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. And you can't be laughing with someone, be angry at them, right? Okay, can you? Mm-hmm. No. So this is good families. They're able to. The best word is to reminisce. You know what reminisce means? Recall the good old days. No? And you know, get rid of the phone. You have a half hour. Get rid of the phone. Get rid of it. No. Get rid of the phone. Now, the phone can be used for good, but, you know, for half hour, get rid of the phone. I'm going to be giving a talk maybe next month on what should we do with our children when we sit down at the table. I preached on this the past 6 months in St. Peter Chanel. What do we do?
Put them away?
Well, yeah, but, you know, if your kids have the phone, easier said than done. So I'd like to give you a talk on what you can do. I mean, it's... what can you do to sit down and have a nice meal without having to rely on the phone? Easier said than done. I'm older than most of you people, but we didn't have the phone back then. I mean, we had the phone, and I remember you'd have to a call phone. You'd have to put 5 cents in the call phone, and then after 10 minutes, "Your time has expired. Put another 5 cents in." This is before you were born. Yeah, that's the way it used to be. Okay, so the next would be mass and mass intention. All right. It's your birthday or your anniversary. What would you prefer? flowers to be taken out to an elegant restaurant in Southern California, Pollo Loco, right? Or have your... Look at him. You say, that's great, Father. It's cheaper, right? No? I go there and I can get a pollo bowl combo for $6.65. How about that, huh? Not that, huh? No tips, no? A nice, substantial pollo bowl, no? But what would be better, to ask him for the pollo bowl, the seized candy, or flowers, or to have him offer mass for you? What?
Mass.
I can't hear you. I can't.
A mass.
Okay, she said mass, okay? Eduardo is going to say pollo bowl, right? I would do that. Offer, if you ask me, a lot of people say, what do you want for your birthday? I say, I want masses offered. And I have masses. This lady, Rosa Balagan, I think she offers almost every year, every day of the year, I have a mass offered for me. Because in Mexico, you have the mass and it's very inexpensive. So that's a great gift for your husband. When it's his birthday, offer a mass for him. Yeah, or your anniversary, have a mass, or maybe having a mass in which we can celebrate a mass for your 10th anniversary, your 25th, your 30th, no? I can't believe in a year and a half of I'm still living, the big 40th. How about that? Can't believe that. But a year and a half, the big 40th, how about that? Even before you're born, huh? Yeah. So I love it when we have masses offered for you because you get the precious blood of Christ offered for your intention. What can be better than that?
Amen.
Amen? All right. So let's move on. Next would be gifts. How about a religious gift in which you buy for your spouse a beautiful image of divine mercy? What do you think? Beautiful image of divine mercy, and you enthrone it in a prominent place in your home. Right next to it, Our Lady Guadalupe. You'd be surprised if you have the divine mercy in your living room, and Our Lady of Guadalupe, someone comes in, zoom, right away. Right, they look at that. And even though there's no words being expressed, I think they get the drift that this is a family that has Jesus and Mary as the center of their lives. No? You people are not Jehovah's Witnesses, are you? You suffer from the iconoclastic heresy? Remember what that is? Get rid of the icons. This is in the 3rd, 4th century. St. John Damascene fought against the iconoclastic heresy in which they were saying, get rid of the images because you're practicing idolatry. So buying something like that is a good, it's a good gift. Amen?
Amen.
Next would be surprise. Creative ideas that could surprise the family. Surprise gifts.
What if sometimes they don't like a surprise?
They don't like a surprise? Like it or lump it, you got it, huh? I haven't used that expression in a long time. Like it or lump it, you got it.
Okay?
What I wrote down in my notes, I'm relying upon the notes that I use in Spanish, was like a movie night, which you see a really good movie. In the group of the San Jose, and Daniel came a couple of times a few years ago, we actually gave to the parish like $1,000 or something like that, subscribing to Formed. Do you know what Formed is, any of you?
Yeah.
So we got it for the parish for about maybe 5 years ago, and it's, so we're thinking of doing that again. But now I've got my own subscription. It's only $100 a year. And the movies on that are excellent. I'm watching John Paul II. It's about 3 hours. I'll go home tonight for about 20 minutes, watch that, and it's so well done. So well done. I arrived at the point where I didn't know this. You see, John Paul II, he's already in his 70s, and he's walking down the corridor. He's already been shot. Remember he was shot? Okay, already a good 10 years has passed. And he's walking down the court, and he slips. He breaks his hip. And then you see him there in the hospital. And the doctor says, hey, look, you have to have a hip replacement. And the doctor says, there's going to be a lot of pain. And he says, how long? And the doctor doesn't respond. What does that mean?
The rest of his life.
And you see him opening up the balcony, the windows, and he says, the Pope is suffering a lot. He's offering his suffering for the church and the whole world. Wow. I was in tears. Do you ever suffer? Do you waste your suffering or unite your suffering to Christ?
Unite.
Often we waste our suffering. I had heard that happened to John Paul II, that he had hurt his hip, it was foggy, but I saw the scene. You see the scene, it's informed. You go JP2, he's walking, he slips, and then you see him in the hospital, talking with the doctor. The doctor says, the operation is going to be very painful. You're going to be in pain. And you see him giving a discourse at the windows of Vatican. The Pope is suffering very much, but he's offering it for you in the church. Who knows? Maybe that's what sanctified the church even more than his writings and his flamboyance with the young people. Maybe your suffering is going to convert your family more than anything else. Amen?
Amen.
Don't waste it. Don't waste it. How much suffering is wasted? Visit the hospitals, the nursing homes. Because suffering in and of itself is neutral. It depends on what we do with the suffering. I say it, I like language, it can make you either better or bitter. Got that? Make you better or bitter. Well, let's move on. Reconciliation. If you have a difference, maybe a quarrel, a disagreement, should never go to bed angry at your spouse. That was my homily I gave when I did my wedding today. One of the ideas of my homily said, never go to bed angry with your spouse. And there are three words you have to learn how to say in your marriage. I love you, I'm sorry, I forgive you. Amen? Yeah. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I think it's Sirach. No? Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Sometimes I listen to some of the Protestant preachers. Adrian Rogers is my favorite. You like him, Elvira? He's good, isn't he? He's probably the best Southern Baptist preacher last century. Not as well known as Billy Graham, but just an excellent preacher. I don't want to be converted as Baptist. But I remember one time he was talking about resentment. And he said, if you go to bed with resentment, it's like going to bed with a female snake or serpent, and she lays eggs and they hatch overnight. You hear that? Like a female, you know, rattlesnake laying eggs and they hatch overnight. So you got these little snakes that are fostering and growing within your heart. Boy, I heard that. I never forgot that baby. Graphic image, isn't it? Yeah. So you don't want to have serpents growing in your heart, do you? No? Some of you are not going to sleep tonight because of these stories, huh? Okay, next would be a listening ear. Did it ever happen that you're really tired at night, and maybe it's not your husband or your wife, but one of your kids wants to talk and you're just exhausted? Huh? Hello?
Yes, Father.
What should you do?
Listen.
Come back tomorrow. I'm tired. Now that's the time. No? And you remember when your children were smaller, that's often when they want to talk most. They're a little bit afraid of something. And that's when you're most weary. But that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where charity kicks in. And it might be also with your spouse. I mean, you're just too pooped to pop, as we say in New York. No? You're exhausted. And then your wife wants to talk to you. Let's sit down and talk. See, what we're talking about is love. Love is willingness to suffer for the loved one. Right? Charity is being willing to suffer like Christ who suffered for us. Okay, next. A meal. Okay, just write this down. We can develop this on another talk, but engage your family to have conversation during the mealtime. And get rid of the electronic devices. You have a very mixed group here. Some of you have grandchildren. This young couple, how old is he? It's a daughter, right? About how old is he now?
He's 11 months.
Okay, well, 11 months, 8 kids, grandchildren. It's a pretty mixed group here, no? But irrespective of the age, try to engage your family or children to talk and have conversation at mealtime. Amen?
Amen.
That's the agape. That should be the prime time, the sacramental time of the family. And I know you got different schedules because you got the big family. I think it's a good idea to try to have the meal more or less the same time. You only have half of your kids there, at least half of them are there. But engage in conversation at the meal time. And I think one of the reasons why suicide is so up is because the teenagers, they're hiding in their rooms, they're not communicating. They're going through a profound desolation, depression, and you're not even aware of it. No? That's why if they're sitting at the table and they're pounding the fists, and maybe they're yelling, at least you know there's something wrong. But if they're hidden in the cave of their room, you're not even aware of the fact that they're maybe ending their lives. So Good. Was this talk helpful?
Yes.
Was it helpful?
Yes.
Okay, well, I'd like to, maybe just for 15, 20 minutes, we can maybe divide into a group of maybe six, and let's see, can Elvira, can you take a group? Annette, could you take a group? Bev, can you take a group? Robert, can you take a group? Okay. So we have, how are we going to divide this? Elvira, can you maybe help me out?